Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, we're going through this series in Exodus, as the trailer just told you here. We're going through kind of like a Netflix series, one episode at a time, and today we're on the Passover, which is a story of judgment, of salvation, and the response that God is looking for in his people. And so my name's Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here. I was born in the year 1983, year of our Lord. And that means I grew up as a kid in the late 80s, early 90s. And so a little history lesson for any of you younger folks who aren't familiar, you don't remember a time without Netflix. This is going to blow your mind. If you're not familiar, for those of you who don't know what it means, be kind, please rewind. I'm going to tell you, back in the day, we didn't have just like a million movies at your fingertips through the magic of the internet. Believe it or not, what you had to do, we had to get in a car and drive to a place called a video rental store. And then you just stare at a wall of VHS tapes and argue with your family about which movie you're gonna rent. It was part of the fun. And then you would rent it and take it home and watch it. And you had to bring it back the next day. I know this is crazy. And here's the deal. If they only had one or two copies of a certain video, you're just out of luck. If someone snatched it up before you, you just had to wait until like next weekend to try again. It's a wonder we survived. Such an archaic time. I remember being in a movie store circa 1992 with my mom and my sisters. And, we're doing the thing where we're, trying to pick a video out. And they had this enormous cardboard cutout. And you see, if you know the movie, guys my age will know. It was Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's got his black sunglasses on, shotgun in his hand. And he's on a motorcycle with a black leather jacket. What movie are we talking about, guys? It's Terminator 2, Judgment Day, right? Exactly. And he was so cool, and I wanted to see it so bad. And it was wildly inappropriate for a kid my age. So, my mom's like, no chance you're ever going to watch that, buddy. Not until you're like 90. And so what did I do? I went to my friend's house. and his mom didn't speak English, so we got her to rent it for him. He says, don't worry, Mom. It's just a movie about robots. anyway, so I remember the scene where Sarah Connor, she's trying to escape. She's running for her life, and in steps Arnold, the T-800, and he holds out his hand and he says the famous line. Say it with me if you know it. Come with me if you want to live. That's the right. And she's freaked out. She doesn't know what to do because in the last movie he was the bad guy, and now in this movie he's now the good guy. She doesn't want to do it. And she's got two options. She can reject his offer and try to save herself, but which we know is hopeless. Right? She's gonna die. Or she can just trust him, even though she's got a lot of questions. She can trust him and take his hand and follow him. And what I'm about to say is theologically problematic for about 1,000 different reasons. But hear me out. The position she was in that moment was very similar to the position God's people were in on the night of the Passover. And the position they were in is very similar to the position all of us are in. In other words, there's a life and death danger that we're all faced with. And what is that danger? Ultimately, it is divine judgment, God's judgment. And in a certain sense, what God does, here we are in danger of his judgment. And at the same time, what he does, he holds out his hand to us and more or less says, come with me if you want to live. And then the Bible says, God's holding his hand out to every single person. If you got breath in your lungs, he holds his hand out to you And he makes you that offer, and you've really got three options. You can ignore the danger, in other words, just act like it doesn't exist, but that doesn't make it go away. Or you can acknowledge it and then try to save yourself. And we read through the Bible, we realize that never works. Or the third option, you can just trust God. You can take his hand. You can go with him. And he says, listen, if you do that, you have nothing to fear. You do that, I will lead you to safety. I'll get you to where you need to go. And that's kind of where Israel was on the night of the Passover. And that's very similar to us today. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read two passages out of the Passover narrative. This is going to be out of Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read two large chunks. This is going to be a lot of Bible reading. So here's what we're all going to do. We're going to work together. If the person next to you falls asleep, here's the move right here. Just like that. I learned it from an old lady in the charismatic church I went to in high school, Sister Billy. She would give it to her husband Manfred like that. And they called each other brother and sister too, which was really weird. But anyways, if he fell asleep. So anyways, that's what we're going to do. Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, the legs, the internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me now about this? Lord, in a day when the notion of divine judgment, Lord, that you would ever punish sin, in a day when that it becomes more and more unpopular, we open your word and we see that it is a reality. And so we cannot dismiss it simply because we don't like it or we don't like how it's been preached and applied in the past. We can't throw your justice away. We don't stop. And we don't hold on to your judgment for fear's sake. We need to understand your judgment, but not in a way that makes us run away from you. Because what we read in this, Lord, is not just an angry God who is judging, but also a loving God who is providing a way of salvation. And so we see that knowledge of your judgment does not cause us to run away and hide from you, but actually makes us run to you and trust you. Lord, the provision that you have made through the sacrifice of the Lamb is our only hope. None of us can evade judgment. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to think correctly about judgment and not throw it away and not use it as a fear-mongering tool, Lord, but understand it correctly in a way that inspires our faith and our reverence for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you see the themes of judgment, salvation, and then how God wants us to respond. A little context, what's going on in this passage is that God's people, Israel, they're being oppressed. They're being enslaved by the Egyptians. And so their workload is crushing them. They've got whips across their back. Pharaoh has decreed that every one of their male children at birth should be put to death. This is a terrible situation. And God's people are groaning. It's killing them. And God hears their groans. And they cry out to God. And God hears their cries. And he sees their afflictions. And he says, I'm going to come down. And I'm going to deliver you. And what God does is serve act of justice after act of justice. It's like the judge and the police officer bringing the plaintiff into court. And he says, I'm going to serve justice on the perpetrator on behalf of the victim, and I'm going to do this my way. And it's not a cute little Sunday school lesson that we read in Egypt in Exodus. You know, you might remember the flannel graph when you were a kid. Hey, look, everyone has boils, isn't that? You're like, this is serious stuff. God's judgment is very serious, and his judgment, it starts small, and as every time Pharaoh hardens his heart and rebels against God and hardens his heart, the judgment increases and increases, and God keeps giving Pharaoh chance after chance after chance until finally God serves the ultimate justice upon Pharaoh. And I'll talk about that more, but that's what's going on here. And what you need to see in the Passover narrative, there are three things: judgment, salvation, and our response. What does God require of us? Let's look at the first one. The Passover showed the severity of God's judgment. See, anyone reading this, if you're paying attention, if you're just taking this at face value, anyone reading this should be jarred at the harshness of God's judgment upon Egypt. It should bother you. You can't just gloss over it. We can't just take his judgment lightly. Like the text uses the phrase, strike down. That is God pouring out judgment. And it uses that phrase over and over and over again. And what God ultimately does in his judgment, and this is not a popular concept, but God takes human life. And no one's exempt from it, rich, poor, whatever. From Pharaoh on his throne, he loses his firstborn, all the way down to the prisoner in the jail cell. In other words, the lowest member of society, even their livestock. Why is God doing this? Why would God take their firstborn? God is a God of justice. You got to understand this. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. God says, I will repay evil. And Egypt was killing Israel's sons. And so now God, after giving them multiple chances to repent, is taking Egypt's sons. Pharaoh was oppressing Israel, who's like God's firstborn son. That's how God talked about Israel, his people. It's like they're my child. They're the apple of my eye, and I'm going to serve justice. And here's the deal. It's not just judgment upon Egypt's sinful actions. Let's look at verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of people and animals, and I will bring judgment on whom? On all the gods of Egypt. And then he says, I am the Lord. In other words, I am the true God. See, God's judgment was being poured out on everyone in Egypt, and not just for their actions, but more importantly, for their idolatry. Think about this. And I'll tell you this, the idolatry is the source of the sinful actions. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. The most important Bible verse in the Old Testament, sort of the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what it's about. And then Jesus comes along and they say, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And he says, that one right there. You get that, you get everything. You get that one right and everything else will come along for the ride. But if you miss that, you miss everything. You see, the root of all evil is not money. The root of all evil is idolatry. Paul says it like this in Romans 1, 25. I don't have it in my notes. Romans 1, I think 25, he explains idolatry like this. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created thing rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. In other words, this is what idolatry is. You kick God off his throne and you put anything else there, be it yourself or anything else. You kick God off your throne, you put anything else there, and then you live as if that thing were God. And that right there is the sin that is pregnant with all other sins. That's where it all comes from. And what God's doing right here, he's showing Israel, and he's showing Egypt that he alone is God. And he won't take a backseat to anyone or anything. Now, I know that the notion of divine judgment is not popular in our day and age. This goes all the way back to the Enlightenment. After centuries of the medieval church using the idea of divine judgment as a fear-mongering tool to control people. In other words, if you just keep people all just terrified, just walking on eggshells, you can get them to do pretty much anything you want. And so eventually, philosophers like Voltaire came along and they said, listen, we got to throw this whole idea out. And really, here's what happened in the Enlightenment. The notion of divine judgment was dismissed, not because it wasn't in the Bible, not even because it wasn't logical, but because it wasn't applied correctly. It was used as a tool to control people, keep them afraid. But that's not how the Bible uses the notion of divine judgment. And maybe you grew up in a church that was just all hellfire and brimstone, so much so that when you look to God, there's no way you can see a God who actually loves you. You got no chance of seeing a God who's compassionate and wants you. You just see an abusive dad with anger issues and a short fuse. Yeah, I mean, you better toe the line or you're going to get it. But I tell you what, that's not God. See, God's judgment is never irrational. It's never reckless. He never flies off the handle. You don't have to hide from him. You don't have to walk on eggshells. The point of understanding God's judgment is not so that you run away from him and hide in fear, but so that you will run to him in faith. Because while the Passover shows the severity of God's judgment, here's the deal, it shows something else, and it's very important that you see both. The second thing the Passover showed was the certainty of God's salvation. In other words, the Passover, it doesn't just show the big bad guy up in the sky who's up there squashing people because he's ticked off all the time. No, what the Passover really shows is a God who is so loving and so passionately committed to the salvation of his people that he's willing to move heaven and earth to gather them to himself. He's willing to go to great lengths and use his power to gather his beloved children to himself. God, in Exodus, God is the dad. Not the dad who's angry and flies off the handle for no reason, and you should be afraid of him. God is the dad who shows up and uses his power to say, you better not mess with my kid. That's the God who is on your side. Verse 13, the blood of the lamb here. Well, hold on. Let's say just so think about this. What you see in Exodus, before I get ahead of myself, is that instead of us being slain by the judgment of God, a lamb instead is slain as a substitute. And the blood of the lamb is going to cover your household. Verse 13, the blood, here's what it's going to do. It's going to be a sign. Interestingly, it's not a sign for God. It's a sign for you. God knows everything. He didn't need to see the blood to know who actually trusted him and who didn't. It's a sign for you so that when he passes over, you don't just think, well, it's hit and miss. No, there's a reason. You see, when I put the blood up there, I'm trusting God. If I don't trust God, I'm going to say, yeah, I don't need any stupid blood. That's weird. Why would that even do anyways? If God's going to kill someone, he's going to kill someone. Why would I do that? No, you take him at his word, and you just simply do what he says. You put the blood on the doorpost. The blood will be a sign for you. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Listen to this sentence. No destructive plague will touch you. It won't even touch you. When I strike Egypt. Verse 23, Moses says, God won't even permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. You see, the salvation that God offered his people was certain. It was not a maybe. It was a shall. It was not a maybe. It was certain. It was locked down. I mean, they had no reason to fear. And there was only one thing that they needed to do. Just trust him. Just trust him enough to take his hand, to do what he says. And so the third thing you see in the Passover, we see God's judgment, we see this and its severity, we see the certainty of God's salvation. And then, so what do you got to do? The Passover showed God's simple requirement. Here's all you got to do. Just trust him. He's held out his hand to his people and said, come with me if you want to live. In other words, trust me enough to take my hand here, and I'll save you. If you trust me, this is all you need to do. And then the instructions were so simple. Look, think about this. All they had to do was have a barbecue and spread some of the blood on the doorpost. It's very simple. There's nothing. Kill the lamb, barbecue the thing, spread some of the blood on the doorpost, dress like you're ready to roll out on it at any second, and God says, I'll do the rest. And with one hand, God struck down Egypt, and with the other hand, he led his people to freedom. And this was the event. If you had grown up in Israel as a Jew before Jesus came, this was the event. They structured their whole calendar around this. It changed their history. From here on out, God's people would celebrate the Passover feast year after year after year. And they would recreate this meal, and they would retell the story. They would break bread together, and they would eat the Passover meal so that they would never forget what the Lord had done to save them. And they would tell their kids, and they would tell their grandkids and their great-grandkids so that generation after generation after generation would remember the time that they were saved from the judgment of God because of the blood of the Lamb. And by the blood of that Lamb, they were set free. They weren't destroyed. Oh, they were delivered. They were set free. And for what purpose? Set free to be God's cherished people, to live life with God as our God and we as his people. And for 1,500 years, they did it just every year. They did it just as it's written in this chapter, over and over and over, until one Passover night, with his closest disciples gathered around him, eating the Passover meal like they had done so many times before, Jesus did something extraordinary. During the meal, he took the bread and the cup, and he essentially said, this meal is really about me. Luke 22:19-20, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, this bread that we're so used to breaking, this unleavened bread, that when we eat it, we remember that the Lord said to not have any leaven in our bread at all. And it's to remind us of the Passover. This bread, what it is really about, is my body being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The way that the Israelites were supposed to remember through taking the meal, it would bring it to mind, and that it would change the way they lived. And it would always reset them and reset them and reset them, bring them back to the place where they remember God is our God, and he because of the blood of the Lamb, saved us and made us his people, and they would remember it. And then verse 20 says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup, and he holds up this cup that for centuries represented the blood of the Lamb. The red wine reminds you viscerally in a sensory way that a lamb was slain and its blood was shed and put over your household to cover you. And that cup specifically spoke of redemption. That God had said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Meaning, I am going to pay a price to purchase you out of slavery and bring you into my family. That cup, Jesus holds it up. And he says, this cup is my blood. A new covenant poured out for you. What's a covenant? It's just a relationship, terms of agreement, kind of like a wedding between God and human beings. I changed my thing, I did. She called me out for always going like this. I went like that. Anyways, sorry. That was the powerful moment right there. Right? So, in other words, at heart, I'm still just a 10-year-old wandering through the aisles of a video rental store. Jesus is saying this meal has always been about remembering what God did for his people in Egypt, but now it's going to be about remembering what God is about to do for you on Calvary. He's saying, I am a better lamb, and not a better lamb, a perfect lamb. And my blood is going to cover you, and it's going to deliver you from a worse hell than Egypt, from a worse wrath than Egypt. And it's going to save you to an even better salvation. Instead of just bringing you into Canaan, it's going to bring you into the very presence of God for eternity. My blood being poured out is going to deliver you out of something worse into something better. This, from now on, is about me. And hours later, he would be nailed to a Roman cross, and he would shed his blood, and the full wrath of God would be poured onto his shoulders. And he dies in our place as our substitute. No wonder John the Baptist, when he saw him, he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so here we are, so many centuries later. And God, what he does, he just extends his hand to you and says, "Trust me. I want you to just trust me here." And why should we trust him? There's a whole lot of reasons why we should trust God. But ultimately, the reason that is foundational, the reason that may be more important than any other reason, and I know I'm a pastor, so I'm guilty of always saying the thing is the most important thing or whatever I'm preaching on. But this is serious. Ultimately, it's because of the divine judgment that still awaits anyone who in their heart chooses to live like a modern-day Pharaoh. And that's you. That's me. If we say, "I don't need the blood of the Lamb spread over me. I don't need the blood of the Lamb to cover me. Who's the Lord? And why should I listen to what he has to say?" And whether you say that by saying, "You know what, I think I try to be a pretty good person. I'll be fine." Or maybe you say, "You know what, all that judgment stuff is just nonsense. I don't need saving from anything." Either way, what's happening is you're being a Pharaoh in your heart. And until you realize that you do need saving, and until you realize that your only hope of being saved is by simply trusting God and asking for the blood of the Lamb to cover you, you will live in spiritual Egypt both now and forever. A place of judgment rather than a place of favor. But if you simply say, "God, I don't want to be like Pharaoh. I want to be one of your people. I don't want to be some hard-hearted enemy. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. I want to be someone who knows you and trusts you and lives for you." What you're doing when you say that, essentially you're picking up the bundle of hyssop and you're dipping it in the blood of the Lamb and you're spreading it over your life. And the second you put your trust in him, you're covered. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are purchased out of slavery and adopted into God's family. And you belong to God. He says, "You're mine. You're my child." Why? Because you've put your hope in Christ alone. I'd like to invite the musicians back up, and we're going to respond by singing "In Christ Alone." The words of this hymn capture the heart of God's glorious invitation to us. And what happens? The second you put your trust in Jesus, the second you trust God enough to say, would you please forgive me? Would you please cover me with the blood of the Lamb? There's no way I can save myself, but I trust that you can save me. What happens right there? You begin a whole new life with him. Maybe you've never taken that step. Maybe you've held back for however long. Or maybe you were there and then you kind of wandered away and you're ready to be back there. If that's you, just look around a little bit and see what you see in this room. We're just a community of people. Nothing special about us other than the fact that we have said, God, we don't want to be like Pharaoh. We want to be your kids. We want to learn how to know you, to love you, and to live for you. That's it. We're a community of people who trust with everything we got that our only hope is in the blood of the Lamb. Our only hope for salvation is in what Jesus, the Lamb of God, did for us on the cross. That's it. And we're just kind of journeying together, trying to live for God until the day we take our final breath. So if you've never taken that step, just look around. This is the people you got with you. And you begin a whole new life with him. And what you do is the way you cross the starting line is the way you cross the finish line. And it's the way you take every single step on the race in between. Just by faith. It's a life of faith. Every day is a new day. It's a new opportunity to put your trust in him again and again and again. And every day is a new opportunity to get to know him more and more, and not as an enemy or a cruel taskmaster, but as a father who is both your king and your friend, a father who is for you, a father who loves you, and you revere him. And you just live like that until the day you take your last breath. And you never forget what Jesus did. You never forget what happened when the Lamb of God was slain and his blood was spread over you. You never forget that. And how one way that Jesus gave us to remember that is by the Lord's Supper, the ultimate Passover. And so I remind you now of the words our Lord spoke on the night he was betrayed. The night he would take the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, this is my body given for you. Take now and eat. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, blood of the Lamb, poured out to cover you, to bring you into a new covenant. Take now and drink. Jesus, the only words we have to say when we think about the sacrifice you made on the cross is thank you. And we want to live a life of gratitude and faith and devotion to you. You hold out your hand and say, come with me. And I'll save you. Help us, Lord, to trust you enough to take your hand and go with you. Pray this in Jesus' name.